The Bible says his name, Yah. J-A-H, Yah. Hail to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that interesting? All hail, King Jesus. But when you look at hail, alleluia is hail to the Lord. That's amazing. And some people don't recognize that and realize that. We're actually giving him the position of preeminence. When someone's like a leader in a country, they will cry out, hail the king. They cry out, hail the leader. They cry out that. But we're saying, hail to the Lord. Hallelujah. Remember that. All right. Kids, I think you're free to exit. Massive exodus, which is unbelievable. You're not a kid anymore. There was a song like that years ago. You're not a kid anymore. And that was a popular song. Anyway, look, we are on the road to winding up on being doers of the word and not hearers only. And I've got to work out where the slides were at when we were here last week, but I want to get into the one where it's in James 2:14. It's down a little bit, Anthony. I don't know. They're not numbered, so I can't help you there. But it starts off James 2:14. And here was a bit of a conjecture with what was being written here, being doers of the word and not hearers only. And there was some say they had, well, I've got plenty of faith. Oh, yeah, but I do more than you do. And it was a bit of a conjecture going on in the church where people were actively doing things and saying, well, that's more important than just believing. You've got to have faith. And James brought out the scripture. The scripture, what does it profit if someone says he has faith but not have corresponding works? Can faith alone save him? Well, yes, faith does save us, but it develops into a Christian conduct lifestyle. It doesn't matter whether you're you can't just go out and do good works. Good works doesn't actually have any great effect without having faith in God. If a brother or a sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and if you say to them, well, God bless you, I'll pray for you. That's the common version that we use in the church today. Look, I'll pray for you, God bless you. And you send them off on their way in peace or whatever, be filled, be warmed or whatever, and you don't physically minister to their needs and do not give them what is needed for their body, what profit is there in that? Or in the Ken Lethbog translation, what useless effect will that have? All right, so that's the way I put it. What useless effect will... And it's honestly, Christians all over the world fall into this trap of, oh yes, well, you know, I see you're in a bit of strife there. I'll pray for you. Do something about it. Be a giver. Be a generous giver, the Bible tells us. Be a person who builds up and edifies and helps one another, not only in the word, but in practical sense also. And if people need food and people need clothing, don't depend on the Salvation Army or other outlets and so forth and charity organizations. Be a charity of God. We need to do that. And so putting an aspect into our lives to be a doer of the word and not hearer only has a practical outworking if God's word is in our life. I think sometimes the salutations take over. God bless you. I think, you know, if I'll pray for you. That's good. Yeah, do that. But don't leave the physical necessity out of it. If we can be a ministering help to others and be generous both in our natural resources as well as our spiritual resources, that's what God requires of us. So faith by itself, if it does not have corresponding faith operated and active works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. But the writer here said, you show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works, by my active lifestyle, by my actions, by my corresponding heart of compassion being fulfilled in your life in both physical and spiritual senses. Hey, it's amazing. It's amazing. We I think sometimes we forget that. We leave that behind. Let's go on. Next slide. You know, faith without works is dead. But we're the ones that need to be dead, not our faith. The Bible is so clear on that. We are the ones that need to die to ourselves. We're the ones that if we die, we live. Our faith becomes reality. In Romans, I beseech you, I urge and beg you, by the brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, a sacrifice is something usually that's offered up. And a sacrifice in biblical terms was a slaying of something. And we've got to be slain in our lives to be living for God. It's holy and acceptable to God. It's our reasonable extent of service. Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh doesn't demean or take away from the fact that we have an active living lifestyle in this planet, but I live it now in, through, by, and because of the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if that's our heart, if we can be crucified with Christ, we then become proactive for God and for his kingdom in all that we are, say, and do. Again, we're the ones that need to be dead, not our faith without works. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin, dead, continue to live in it? It's amazing. You know, we've got to recognize that sin is our enemy and we need to be dead to that. Satan uses it as a trap or a ploy to bring us down, bring us undone, tries to ensnare us, tries to trip us up. How can you be dead? How can it affect us if we're dead to it? The Bible gives us so much that we need to be dead to. Faith without works. Dying to self is a work of faith. Did you know that? Dying to self, dying to things, being crucified with Christ takes away the self and takes away the selfishness and takes away the me and the my factor and puts God in the picture, puts God in focus in our lives in every which way we're concerned. And I find sometimes I find it really difficult when people put everything else ahead of God and God becomes secondary. What are we painting in a portrayal of what? I find it so disturbing when people are gathered together for the kingdom of God and everything else is more important than getting together with God's people. Wow. Not dying to self, not dying to the things of the world. Verse 3, do you not know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? That's the process. You get born again and we say we're going to kill off the old life. And when people get baptized, we shouldn't say, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We should say, I'm killing you, your old nature, your old self and everything you were. And I'm leaving it in the tub in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk in newness of life. I kill you. That's probably the most expressive way of putting baptism. We're baptized into his death. We're aligning with Christ dying and being made alive in the new life that he provided for us. Therefore, we were buried with him in through baptism into death, and just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we are raised from the waters of baptism to walk in a new manner and a newness of life. Wow. Now, all of this is part of our lifestyle changing to be doers and proactive in the Word of God in our lives, not just hearers only. It's difficult sometimes, but you know, we go to church and we've heard, those of us that have been around the circle for a while, I mean, how many sermons could you count that you've heard and gone to church and listened to? Huh? So just say you went to church 40 weeks a year, which means you're a pretty slacker. But just, you know, and you're 40 years old, that's 1,600 sermons you've listened. How many do you remember? How many have had a lasting impact where you've heard the Word of God and it's become an integral part of your life? No. It's God's Word, not mine. You know, the amazing thing about God's Word is that it is quick and alive. And I spoke on that last week in talking about this. But I look back and there are several messages, several that I can recall now that had such a profound impact on my life, where there was such a deep conviction of me having to apply that word into my life and walk in it. It's become part and parcel of who I am in Christ today. I'm not saying there were a lot that didn't have that effect. There was probably some I didn't listen to that well. But I didn't have the capacity, or I didn't have the inspiration of application in a lot of them. And we've got to actually understand that. What are we learning from God's Word when we read it or when we hear it that we sit down and say, wow, that is so profound. I must work on that so it has an application in my daily life, that I live it out. I know there's things in the Bible we have as perhaps that are a knowledge, that are prophetic, other things. You can't do those things, but where they can be lived out and applied, let's get into them. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be united or transformed or changed into likeness of his resurrection. Wow. Wow. Jesus was died, buried, and rose again. And he came back in power and authority that was never there before, even though he was baptized and came after the wilderness experience in the power of the Spirit. This new life that he brought about after the resurrection is the life that he wants us to be partakers of, to be participants in, to be functioning in, to be operating in. And I want to learn that. I want to know that. I want to see that. And if you look at all of Paul's letters in the New Testament, everything was there pertaining to who we've been made in Christ Jesus. That's the resurrected life. That's the fullness of who God is. That's what God requires or has made available to us to walk in. But the choice is yours and mine. It's not just an automatic thing, because if you can be a Christian all your life, and you can be a pew woman, you can sit there and wonderful sermon, brother, or wonderful meeting, or whatever have you, and you walk out there, and honestly, nothing changes. Well, either the sermon was dead, or the hearer was dead, one or the other. But the Bible said, "Be hearers of doers of the word, not hearers only." I was talking to someone during the week who was really totally concerned about some of his peers and friends in a church he goes to. And he said, you know, we can be in the church and, he said, hear the word of God. He said, but they can't wait to get outside and talk sport, footy, what happened at the party last night, where they're going next week. Everything is anything but God. I was saying to Timothy before, the last few weeks here, when we've seen people finish, the church is over, and they go out there for a coffee, I'm hearing awesome God conversation. I'm hearing some amazing interaction. And I'm saying, God, I get choked up. God, you're just working on us. It's so good. It's so good. We've got to be conscious of that, that our lives are to be an ongoing encouraging one another, being part of one another. And you're not getting out there just, you know, blowing your own trumpet or talking about other things, but it's a heart for others that we're building each other up. It's just incredible. Going on a little further, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we have to then believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin, listen to this, once for all. And the life he lives unto God. So in like manner, likewise, reckon yourselves, if you've been crucified with Christ, dead to sin, to the rudiments of this world, to everything this world throws, and only alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's an active part of allowing the word to become dominant, to be powerful in us, to let the life of Christ that he provided for us. 1 Corinthians 15:27 says this, he put all things under his feet. And that was the Father's active part. The Father, because of the way Christ died and was buried and rose again and ascended, the Father put all things under the feet of Jesus. All things. It is obviously evident that the Father who put all things there was accepted. The Father was still preeminent in all things. And then all things are made subject to him. Then the Son himself also became subject to him, the Father, who gave him that position and put all things under his feet, so that God, the Father, may be all in all. And then Paul goes on and says this, and why do we stand in judgment in jeopardy every hour? Why do we stand in this position of threatenings and railings and everything that goes on? I mean, back in that era, they were completely being harassed with, quote, religious leaders or other leadership of the area that the church was trying to be crushed and squashed. Came from what you might call the area of government and governance in those days. Does it ring a bell with you right now? You have a look at the world we're living in. Anything and everything that's going on is really quite trying to undo the church of God. It's trying to bring the church into a position of ineffectiveness. It's trying to crush our capacity to be free in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, I was listening to a message the other day by Dan Moller, and he talked about what went on in America over the past few years. He said, as far as the COVID outbreak was concerned, the church's activity gets an F. Where the election went the way that it went, the church's activity gets an F minus. Any school teachers here, how good's an F minus? Probably a fail minus. He said the church has failed the nations, has failed the people of the nations. It's failed even the government, because the church did not do anything that combated the influx of the satanic activity that was happening. It was interesting. And I thought, well, that's an interesting way of putting it. But I'm wondering, even if what's going on in Australia, we've got governments that are bringing in rules, regulations and laws that you can't teach this and you can't do that and you can't say this. And even Dopey Dan tried to bring in a law to say you can't ever speak publicly the book, the thing in Romans that says that talks about the homosexual part of it. You know, they gave themselves over, men with men, women with women, and therefore Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed. He actually tried to pass a law banning that from ever being spoken in a public place or a church or being brought up. If you want to believe it yourself, fine, but don't ever mention it. That law didn't get through, thank God. But he tried. Isn't that incredible? They would much rather have their laws of all this woke nonsense and other stuff going through and the reality of the truth of God's word crushed. So the jeopardy that they were under in that hour and their lives were in jeopardy. Man, I'll tell you what, the life of the church, if we don't rise up and become the people of God in power and authority, I think God will hold us accountable. This world's going to hell on skid row and the church needs to be a counter effect, not a, oh, we'll pray for you. Talk to everyone you can about the love of God, the reality that Jesus gave his life from. And we have such an intensity about it. Same guy I was talking to was caught up in a train strike. And he said, you know, it was amazing. I had to get home. And we found all the trains had been cancelled. Everything had been shut down. Things had happened. And it was all, it wasn't a train strike this night. It was because there was a protest on the railway lines at Richmond Station. And no trains could go forward or backwards. So they caught an Uber from Melbourne home. And they came back here. And the driver of the cab was obviously Muslim. So, oh, well, what do you have any interest? What do you like, you know? And he had some music playing. He said, oh, yeah, I love music. He said, yeah, we like music too. We're musicians, da-da-da. And he started talking. And he asked questions about his type of music and what he liked. And he suddenly started to open up about there was spiritual music that he liked. So they said, yeah, we do too. And they started to talk on the things of what God music like, what honored God. And he started to, oh, really? You know, a conversation just took on. And then they started to talk about, well, what do you believe who Jesus was? Oh, well, we believe he was a prophet. I love their answer. The book that calls him a prophet was written some 600 plus years after Jesus was alive. So the book that we read was written when Jesus was alive by people who knew him and spent time with him and developed their lives with him, and they knew that he was the Son of God. But someone came along 600 years later and called him a prophet. He says, which account would you rather believe, the original eyewitness account or an 800-year-old story account? And it made the guy think. And they started to talk to him about how God loved him, how they could have he could have a relationship with God. He wasn't a figure of someone that they could never get to know. In the end, prayed for him. And you know what his final parting words were? He said, I'm so glad I took this fare tonight. I wouldn't have taken it normally, such a long distance. But the night was quiet. And he said, I've never felt so loved and wanted in my life as what you people have shown me tonight. He said, I want to go and research this. Where do I start? That's the God we serve and have to portray whenever we can. Here's a guy driving a cab around it late at night, driving an Uber, and all of a sudden goes from being totally ignorant of who Jesus was to wanting to find more about him. Hoo-wee! I loved his answer. I'm going to remember that one. Which account would you prefer to believe? The eyewitness account or the story of someone else a few hundred years later? I love that. What? That was wisdom in my eyes. That blew me away. I went, I'm putting that in the memory bank. That is so cool. So cool. But let's take care of the jeopardy that's around us. A And Paul said this, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus my Lord, I die. He didn't just die once, crucified with Christ. He said, I die daily. Why does he die daily? Because he wanted to make sure he wasn't in the way. He died daily. How do you like that? It's incredible. And you know, there's a chain of authority that we are fully in. And in Christ, we must be an obedient, functional doer. We can't live our life being, quote, a work in progress. We need to be obedient and effective, developing in our own capacities, both inside and outside, so God's work is refining us and has refined us. Wow, and it should not be a long process. If we submit to the Word of God, it should happen, and it should happen quickly. The Word of God is quick and powerful. We submit to it, it's active. You know, and I think I told you the story, what Dan Moller said, 10 years, went to a church and met a guy that he was all gung-ho and got prayed for, and 10 years later hadn't changed. And his excuse was, I'm still a work in progress. Well, he says, you're not listening to the Word of God. To me, it's quick, it's powerful, and it's instantaneous. Get into line or you'll be a work in progress till Jesus comes, and that's not what he wants. He wants you to be a worker, progressive for the kingdom. How's that? That's a bit different, isn't it? That's a lot different, in fact. Our devouring the Word and hearing and applying it should take effect quickly for the kingdom of God. Wow. Wow. So good. Let's move on. We'll miss the next couple of slides or so. The final one, having become a doer to transform our own lives, firstly and foremostly within us, taking hold of the things that God speaks to us about and putting into practice, applying the Word of God, making it real, making it active, and submitting to it. It's like I said, very few sermons in my life had massive impact, but I tell you what, I can remember a lot of them. And I could probably preach them verbatim because they were so powerfully impacting on me. And I took them and applied them and acted on them and made them a part of who I am. And the early church took what Jesus did and made that a part of their lives. And the book of Acts, the church was powerful. The church was active. The church was strong. And the church turned the world upside down. Why is the church of 2024 any different? I think we've just rolled over. And I think one of the reasons we've done that too is because we don't do what God's Word says the church should be in its proactive capacities. Somewhere along the line, I think the church itself has become more of an organization rather than an organism. Let me bring up a couple of scriptures here. Ephesians 4:16. The Bible says the kingdom of God or the church or the body of Christ and our lives are compacted, solidified, held together, made real by that which the pastor preaches every Sunday. Is that what the Word of God says? No, it doesn't say that. It says compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every joint. My toe has got no idea what my tongue is doing. But we think because someone's speaking the word, we believe it. No, we've got to become part and parcel of the conduct and the application of God's word everywhere. And the body grows and makes increase of itself in love in Ephesians 4:16. That's the scripture. It makes increase of itself. Compacted by that, built up by that which every joint supplies. Wow. In Ephesians 3:19, I pray for you that you might know the love of God which surpasses your natural understanding and knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. our completeness, our sufficiency, and nothing in our lives that is short or short-souled. It's just nothing impairing our life in Him. 2 Corinthians 11:6 and James 1:4 and 2 Corinthians 1:7 all relate to that we should not be lacking in any part. Not lacking, not lacking, not lacking. We can't be lacking if we're applying. That's where it comes down to the reality of God's word in us. We can't lack in any part, as Paul encourages us. He prayed for the churches constantly, daily. The care of the churches came upon him. I think we need to learn that. In 2 Corinthians 11:24 to 29, Colossians 2:1, where he said, I have agonized for you, and you know what manner of care I have for you. Paul set the example, showing that he had a passion for the kingdom of God and for the churches. And even though he was in prison, prayed for them, upheld them, took the care of them upon himself. Why he wrote the letters he wrote them was so they would be built up in the knowledge of God and become who Christ wanted them to be for the benefit and the purposes of God's kingdom. Wow. He was in jail. He says, get out there and do it. Boy, that's a bit of a different story to what we've got in the church today. We got paid pastors, and everybody sits on their butts in church and helps make tea and coffee, and the pastor's got to do all the work. No, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were given for the maturing and the perfecting and the developing of the saints, who then do the work of the ministry. I've just done myself out of a job, thank God, which is the ultimate building up of the body of Christ. That's so right. Get built up the way that God wants us to. We then become operators, functioners, and doers of the word, which bring about the work of the ministry. That's what Ephesians says. Everyone says, oh, the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, pastors, and teachers were giving for the perfecting of the saints, A, B, for the work of the ministry, C, for the building up. No, it doesn't say that in the original. It says that that's their job was to teach and train. The trainees go out and do the ministry work, and that builds up the body of Christ. Woo-hoo. How good are we at being doers? I think we all need a bit of a shot in the arm saying, come on, God, I'm sorry I failed you. I'm out here for your kingdom now. Whatever doors open in my life that you've opened for me, I will kick down and can go right through and share what you want me to share. I'll be proactive for your kingdom. That's a pretty dynamic attitude to have. Wow. You know, the church is pretty amazing. We can't fly solo. We can't fly independent. God put the church there for us to be united and harmonized together as a training ground so that then we could become proactive and doers of the word. It's His design and purpose that the church be our place of care, corporate worship, development, and growth to become functional for His kingdom. Be doers of the word, James says, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How many people do you meet? Yeah, I go to church. Oh, what's God saying in your church at the moment? Huh? Oh, well, we've just brought out a new program on how to catch bumblebees. You know, give me a break. I remember a guy one day, he came and he's talking about his church, and he says, oh, we this, we that, the other. I said, what's God saying? Huh? Too busy to hear what God's saying because you've got 45 programs going on and you're trying to get involved in them. What is God saying? He did not have a solitary clue, but he was prepared to tell me all about all the activities in his church and what they were doing. He was well up with that because it's on the program list. You know, we do this on Monday, Tuesday, blah, blah, blah. What is God saying? Because if you don't know what God's saying, you're never going to be able to express it to others. oh, come to our church, you know, we've got a boot polishing session next week. Flip, that's about as good as what it gets to in some places. Give me a break. Get the word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll cut the junk away and it'll bring the life of God into a situation. Amen? Oh, get passionate about this. The church is our training ground to become doers. So what are we learning? What is impacting us? And what are we applying in reality as an application? What is God saying? That is so applicable to me, God. I'm sorry I've let you down. I am now purposefully determining myself to become what you want me to be in a far greater and effective measure. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, for everyone here, that our lives will be enhanced by your word, the reality of it, challenging us to apply it, to live it, to be practical in our doing and not just hearing. And ask for the anointing of your spirit to teach us, because his job is to lead us into all truth and to teach us. And Holy Spirit, I release you into each of our lives to teach us more, to open the word up to us more, to enhance us to be the people of God that he has designed us to be. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Man, I'm passionate about that. I just got one little announcement coming up, and I know it's a bit of a wet rag after this, but generally every Easter we go up to the cross on Mount Macedon with other churches in the region, and we have an interest with them as well to have this going this year. At sunrise on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And we're going to be up there with other churches giving God the glory. And anyone around the region that you know that just needs to come, even if they're not born again, just say, hey, we're celebrating Easter up the cross. And we've had other people come up there, then they've come and joined us later on in the day. So bear that in mind for Easter Sunday. We'll get up there and we'll worship God together. We'll pray for our land. We stand there and we've got a view of the region. We stand there and in the name of Jesus declare it'll be one for his kingdom. And we do that every Easter. So let's remember that for Easter Sunday again this year. Outside of that, bless you. Have a powerful doing week. Doers, doing, active, proactive. And we'll see you next week to continue with whatever God's got for us then. Bless you.